want to give you a little encouragement this morning. Because we live in a very discouraging world. We are surrounded by some of the most discouraging circumstances that most of us can remember. Everywhere we look, it seems that we are frustrated. We ask, is there no end to all of the frustration that is a part of the daily business of this world in which we live? We are beginning to see, we have seen for now more than a year or two, we've seen things that have caused us to say, I would have never thought. We're seeing things that are so different from the way many of us have been brought up, are accustomed to. We're seeing things that are so much out of harmony with the principles of not just the principles of righteousness that are in God's word, but principles that we've all of our lives have held dear. Principles that have to do we could talk about political things. We won't spend much time on this because I think all of us realize that in a setting like this, it comes across as more of a gripe session than it does anything else, and so far as being able to accomplish much, about all we can do is express our frustrations and our discouragement. The political situation in our land today, in the view of so many people, is one of the most discouraging things that we've seen in a long time. We've seen a political machine and political movements in producing situations and circumstances where it seems like everybody doesn't have to follow the rules. We've seen changes made to the laws of our land. We've seen things done in a sweeping way without following through the time-honored constitutional process that we've always thought we were counting on. We've seen those kind of things change. And let me back up, though, and say, even though we do have a very broad view from where we are, from where we stand, you and I are very fortunate to be where we are right now. We live in a part of the country that has always been far more, generally speaking, conservatively minded and religiously minded than many places in our nation. Don't miss that fact. Don't fail to be grateful for that fact. But even that, as I say, we've got a very broad view because of the instantaneous nature of the way everything is brought to us on our computer screens and our TV screens and on our cell phones. We know instantly when something bad happens. We know instantly when things start to fall apart. Politically speaking, this is a very frustrating time to live, especially for those who take a conservative view of things. It's not just political. In fact, I think one of the things that underlies many of the political shapes and movements that we've begun to see are the cultural things. A shift and a movement away from some of the simplest and oldest things that some are saying don't need to be valued anymore. Everything from good manners and consideration and politeness all the way up to the way that we treat one another and view one another and help or not help one another. Our culture has as its hallmarks today one of the strongest anti-God, anti-religion, anti-Christ, anti-church movements stimulating, it seems, generation after generation of some who don't seem to be able to wait until we can take things another step in a radical direction. Like many of you, I'm pretty patriotic. Always have been, and have always been thankful to have that as a part of my view and my way of operating. We're learning really, really fast that some of those patriotic values that we've had for a long, long time don't mean much anymore to a growing number of people. There is the element that tries to convince us, and is doing a good job of convincing many of the younger people that this patriotic system, this nation that we are a part of is a terrible place. I would invite those folks to spend a month or two or a year or two living in another place. And you would, in ways that would be too many to count, you would see in your heart a growing appreciation for this nation. A nation that has its warts and bumps and problems and difficulties, and yet is, I believe, one of the greatest and most God-blessed nations on this earth. And of course, there is the moral world all around us that we're seeing. We're seeing and have seen for some years now the redefinition of some things that have been pretty well established. When God establishes something, I think it would be very true to say that that's well established. And yet we're redefining all things that pertain to gender, to sexual preferences and moral compasses. It is a very discouraging world all around us. I come to you this morning, though, with a message of encouragement. In spite of what we're looking at, in spite of what we're faced with, in spite of what we see all around us, and in spite of the fact that we're often driven to ask the question, why does God allow this kind of stuff to go on? Why does God seemingly not care that, oh, He cares. I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 11, where we find that phrase that Jeff read to us just a few minutes ago there in verse 3. Don't worry, I know I had you reading Psalm 2 every day this week since Wednesday, but we're going to start out in Psalm 11. There are a couple of things that I want us to note there. In a lesson that I'm calling, If the Foundations Are Destroyed. And in all of the biblical terminology that I find, I don't think I have found another phrase in the Bible that comes any closer to matching up with what I'm seeing and viewing and fearing about our world all around us. If the foundations are destroyed. In that passage there, the first few verses of Psalm 11, there are a few familiar things, but there is also a familiar theme, and it's expressed, first of all, there in the very first verse where David makes reference to his refuge. You don't have to wonder where David stood insofar as his refuge. He says, my refuge is the Lord. In the Lord I take refuge. And then he turns this question maybe to his own mind, or maybe to a friend, or maybe to someone who is advising him. Maybe someone has, in the midst of all of his difficulties and problems, maybe at a time when Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him, he turns and he says, my refuge is in the Lord. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Oh, make no mistake about it. There were a lot of times when David saw fit to flee to his mountain, to the cave, to hide himself from those who pursued. But this is spoken in view of the fact that the Lord is his refuge. Therefore, that's where he needs to be turning. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? And he says, I know that you're saying to me, the wicked bend the bow. That's terminology that's not really current for us, but we would say he's got the hammer drawn back. He's got his gun cocked. He's got his bow drawn, ready to release the arrow, the imminence of the danger before him. And in some ways, we may feel companionship with David in the sense of the ever-increasing dangers all around us in this world, dangers from our fellow men. Regarding the wicked still in verse 2, he says they draw back their bow, fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. In other words, they're hiding. They are ready to ambush me. I'm a lover of old cowboy novels and stories about those old times, and everybody had their way of looking out for an ambush. And a lot of times the writer would say they approached a cluster of rocks that would be a perfect place for an ambush. That's what David is talking about here. They're shooting in the dark at the upright of heart. And then he says it in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? What are the foundations? You know, the psalmist tells us what the foundations of God's throne are. Did you know that? Psalm 97 in verse 2. The 97th Psalm, verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. And as I look around me today, I see the foundations crumbling. Not the foundations in the sense of God's throne, but the foundations all around us, the foundations of righteousness and justice. I think we're seeing that. And the question then is a good one. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Turn with me back now to Psalm 2. The one that we've been reading this week. I hope by now you've memorized it. Okay, almost memorized it. It's very familiar to you if you read it Thursday morning and Thursday evening and Friday morning and Friday evening and Saturday morning and Saturday evening and again this morning before you came to services. I hope you read it that much. Because as I said Wednesday night, it's really got a current vein to it. It really speaks to what's going on today. There are some voices here that are referred to in the second psalm. And I want to know, whose voice are we listening to? What is the voice that you are hearing? What is the voice that everyone around us is listening to? What is the voice that we should be hearing? Let's look here. First of all, in this psalm, he refers to the voice of defiance. The voice of defiance. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why is there so much turmoil? Why is it such an up-and-coming thing for everybody to be so rebellious? Why do we have to turn against everything that we've always appreciated? No system is perfect except for God's system. There is no perfect political system. There's no perfect patriotic system. The only perfect moral system is the one that God has specified. But why do we have to be in such open rebellion and defiance to God in so many things? He goes on and he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bounds or their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You know what that's saying? That's saying we've had enough of God. That's saying we don't want any more of this Jesus Christ stuff. We don't want any more of this church business. We're throwing aside all of the bonds. We're casting off the cords from us. You know, it's a sad thing, but a lot of people do see God and His will as nothing but a bunch of restrictions. My friend, if that's your approach, then that betrays a tremendous shortcoming in your life and in your heart. If you see the source of every good and perfect gift, if you see the source of a love that is indescribable, if you see the source or the originator of the perfect grace illustrated in Jesus Christ, if you see that as a bunch of restrictions, I would beg you to back up, take another look, and appreciate all of the good that God has done for us. This voice of defiance seems to be really popular today. It's showing itself in all kinds of different ways. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in the workplaces. We don't want God in our homes. One of the saddest things that I've ever seen is to watch a young person grow up in the Lord's church and then go out and find a mate and marry and start a family and step by step by step move away from God and the principles of righteousness and leave out the most important thing on this earth for a new family to have. And that's a relationship with the Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet we're seeing that over and over and over as our culture through education, through entertainment, through current swings and sways of our cultural attention, moving farther and farther away from God. And like every character in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Pharaoh, Goliath, Ahab and Jezebel. And we could just go on and construct a long list of those who were defiant against Jehovah God. And they all came to a miserable end. And the same thing is happening today. There's also in this psalm, surprisingly, the voice of derision. And it comes from a surprising place. Look there with me at verses 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is a scoffing laugh. It's kind of hard for us to picture our loving and merciful Heavenly Father as laughing at some people, but the Bible says very clearly that God does. It mentions in Psalm 37, I believe it's about verse 13, I'm not positive about that reference, but in Psalm 37 it speaks of God laughing at the wicked. In Psalm 57, it's referred, or 59 in verse 8, it's referred to again. There's one though that I want you to turn and read with me, and it's Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning at verse 25. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You can read all the way through the rest of the chapter, and God talks about what will happen to these people who have refused to allow him in their lives. And the psalmist says, as bad as things are on the earth all around us, those who have told God to get lost, God is laughing at them. God looks at them in derision. And then there is the voice of declaration. The voice of declaration, verses 7 through 9. This is how it's always been with God. I know you know that. I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. The world certainly does not like that. Nobody likes to be told what to do, but that's how God operates. God tells people what to do. God declares. And it's up to us to respond in obedience. Even God's people through the years on occasions have not liked to be told what to do. The Israelites in the wilderness didn't want to be told what to do. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And an entire generation of them perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because they didn't want God telling them what to do. But God says what he wants. He tells us what he needs us to do, and it's not left up to us to decide, well, maybe God doesn't really mean that. That seems to be one of the favorite things that a lot of people approach God's word with. God declares, and his declaration is true. And the Bible's full of declarations from God. John 14, where Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. In Acts 4 and verse 12, where Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's talking about the name of Jesus. In writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul makes reference to the fact that by the resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power, declared, not suggested, not hinted at, but declared. And that's what God does. God declares. In verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. That's a messianic prophecy referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then there is the voice of decision. Honestly, that's the voice we need. In verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Boy, isn't that a message we'd like to get out today? Be warned, rulers and leaders. Terry prayed for our leaders a few minutes ago, and I appreciate that. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, like right now, it looks almost like a lost cause. But the voice of decision warns. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's an Old Testament phrase, which means show your humility and your allegiance to the Son and not to His enemies. Isn't that what's going on today? The allegiance is given to the enemies of the Son all around us. You know, we need to go back to Psalm 11. Flip over there a couple of pages, if you will. As we close, we need to finish up what this psalm says. After asking that question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. Yeah, I know we don't wonder about that. But we're surrounded by a world that doesn't realize that that's how it works. God's eyes see. Those eyes not only see every wrong that's being done, those eyes also see everything that you and I have to endure. Those eyes see every problem and every difficulty, every hardship. Then in verse 5 it says, his soul hates the wicked. Again, we don't like to think of God in terms of hating anything, and yet God hates wickedness. And as disturbed and frustrated and discouraged as we are when we see the circumstances around us, know for sure that God hates that. God hates what's going on. And there will come a time when it will come to an end. Only God knows what that timetable is. But the time will come. And in verse 6, it said, he will rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, they will get what they've got coming. I believe God's word stops short of encouraging us to rejoice in someone else's punishment or even misfortune. But there is a sense that this provides an element to our steadfastness, knowing that all of this is not going to just be swept under the rug, as we say today. you and I may not live to see the just recompense of reward that will be brought to those who have told God to get lost. But believe you me, that time is coming. And the portion of their cup will be unbearable, measured in terms of eternity. For, as verse 7 says, the Lord is righteous. As wicked as our culture is, as corrupt as some of the political things that are going on around us are, as disgusting as some of the rebellion against patriotism is, the Lord is righteous. And that's where we need to stand. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where Paul says, I've kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, not to me only, but to all that also love his people. The Lord, the righteous judge. He's there. He sees everything around us. And he's for us. And if God is for us, who can do against us? If you're subject.